Okay, so we continue in the book of Acts, and thank you, Andrew, for covering last week. I look forward to listening to the message. So it's been, a couple of weeks since we left off with looking at Paul and Barnabas and their first missionary journey in sharing the gospel. And if you can remember at the beginning of chapter 14, we saw how they came to a place called Lystra, which was 18 miles away from Iconium. And at Lystra, it was there where Paul healed a paralyzed man. And because of this miracle, because he shouted out and he saw it in the he did it in the presence of everyone, the people wanted to revere Paul and Barnabas as gods. And they called Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, Zeus being the Greek equivalent of Jupiter in Latin, according to the Romans, and Hermes being Mercury, according to the Latin gods. And so they wanted to make sacrifices to them, in which Paul and Barnabas basically, in order to really capture their attention, they tore their clothes. You know, because they were just going ahead, just, we're going to make sacrifice because we believe you're gods. And so they tore their clothes and they implored them not to, because they say, we are men just like you. And so obviously, or maybe they were wearing designer wear that day, but they tore their clothes and probably looked kind of like disheveled after they'd done that. It's like, but they got the people's attention, and Paul was able to share the message of the gospel. And we noticed how Paul didn't share, he didn't start off by sharing the law, because the law wasn't ingrained within their culture. So what Paul did was he appealed to nature. That's exactly what he went for. He appealed to nature, and he appealed to the creator of all things in order to get their attention to know about, you know, the God in who he was talking about. And so appealing to nature, we know that when we look in the book of Romans, chapters 1 and chapter 2, it speaks about nature and the inward witness, what we have as well, that there is a God. And we can deny it if we want to, but we know we have that inner witness that we believe in God. And so he appealed to that. And just thinking about it, I thought of Psalm 19, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. And so, you know, Psalm 19, it gives us that declaration that God is the creator of all things. And it goes on the same verse 2, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And it's like God's creation is forever speaking and declaring of his wonders. You may not want to listen to it, you may not want to acknowledge it, but every day, you know, as the sun rises and the sun sets, as the seasons go from one season to the next and things change, it's shouting out, I've been created by God. That's what it's shouting out. And so, Paul appealed to nature and he got their attention, and many believed on the Lord. To which we come to verse 19, and what we're going to do, it shouldn't be a long message today, but we're going to just go from verse 19 to the end of the chapter and see what the Lord will say to us. So it says, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which had been completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that a lot can happen in a week. Or a lot can happen in a short period of time. Do you remember that? It says in verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. So remember, in the ancient world, there was many places called Antioch. And we know that they came from Antioch, Pisidia. And because the church in Antioch was Antioch, Syria. But this is Antioch, Pisidia. Okay. And so the Jews came from Antioch in Pisidia and Iconium. And what they basically did was they decided to follow the tracks of Paul and Barnabas. They decided to follow the tracks because they were so incensed about this new doctrine. They were so incensed about them preaching about Jesus that they wanted to stop Paul and Barnabas preaching at all costs. And as I just thought about this, I thought, well, what would be driving someone to be so incensed that they're going to go through this trouble of following the tracks of these men to really put a stop to what they were preaching? It's like, look, we've expelled you from our region. Keep it moving. Go over and do something. No, they're not. That's not good enough. They want to now follow them so that they can influence others to stop them from preaching the gospel. And I was just thinking to myself, look, I don't want to be ignorant of the fact that the scriptures tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and, you know, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So I believe that they were spiritually being influenced to now follow, because look, the gospel now is going forth in power. It's the first missionary journey. Would Satan want that to happen? I don't think so. And so at all costs, he's now putting things in place, influencing people to stop the message from going out. And that's what he's doing. He's influencing people, influencing these men. Did they know they were being influenced? Maybe not. Maybe they didn't. But they were just incensed in it not happening. So they came to this place called Lystra. And it says, and having persuaded the multitudes, they persuaded the multitudes. So from just being a message, which, look, if you don't want to believe it, don't believe it. It doesn't affect you. Now that persuasion has become murderous intent. I mean, has anyone ever shared the gospel with anyone and they've become so incensed about what you're sharing with them that they want to now, you know, get angry and, you know, want to fight, or, you know, they just come really, really angry. Why? If you don't want to accept the message, don't accept the message. Become incensed. These guys were so incensed that they were prepared now to commit murder. And it says they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So this influence which these Jews had on these men was so great. And it's interesting, a lot can happen in a week or a short period of time, because the same people who wanted to revere them as gods, wanted to make sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as gods, are now the ones who have just stoned Paul. Stoned Paul. They've tried to commit murder. They stoned him and left him for dead. Now, as Paul was basically ministering the gospel and everything, and this crowd was stirred up, and they were dragging him out of the city to stone him, I'm reading into it, but did Paul maybe have flashes of what happened to Stephen when You know, he was, you know, consenting to the crowd, dragging Stephen out so that they would stone him. Did Paul think about Stephen? Did Paul pray a prayer about, like Stephen did, you know, looking up into heaven and saying, Lord, into your hands? Or, you know, did he have those thoughts? He probably did. The text doesn't say it, but but you're thinking, well, Paul had seen this before, and now it was happening to him. And so they took him out, they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him. And it says, however, and I like that. I like when I read God's howevers, because, you know, it tells us that God's got another plan here. However, when the disciples gathered around him, so just trying to picture it, the people from Lystra had dragged him out, had stoned him, left him for dead. Somewhere along the line, the believers came out and saw Paul there. He probably looked dead. When they gathered around him and they were praying for him, were they praying, Lord, thank you for Brother Paul. He preached a good message. And now, you know, I pray that you, you know, receive his spirit. And, you know, we don't know. We don't know what the prayer was. But it's interesting that the saints came out in the face of danger. And they gathered around him and they prayed to the God of all miracles. They could have prayed, Lord, he's finished, he's dead. Take him to glory. Or they could have prayed, Lord, nothing's impossible for you. Can you heal him? We don't know. But what we do know is that he rose up. He rose up and he went into the city. Now, Luke doesn't write here that he's claiming that this was some type of resurrection. He says he rose up. He doesn't say he was dead and then, you know, God breathed life back. It doesn't say that. It just says that he rose up. And so we just look at this and see that this was indeed a miracle of restoration. And I'm just thinking, stoning cannot be any fun. So he rose up and his body must have been battered and bruised and scarred. But he rose up, and where did he go? He went back into the city where they just dragged him out from. See, that's the character and the nature of the Apostle Paul. Now, we could look at the Apostle Paul and think, yeah, he was a hero. You know, no one else can be like the Apostle Paul. Maybe no one can be like the Apostle Paul. He said he was like someone born out of due season, didn't he? He says, you know. But there's a characteristic. There's a characteristic which he displays, which I'm sure the Lord would want all of his children to display. That, you know, there's nothing going to stop me from sharing the gospel in the way that you've called me to share it. Does that mean you must always put yourself in the firing line? I don't think so. But there's a unique way which the Lord has called all of us to be instruments in his hand to share the gospel. And he wants us to do it. Paul, you know, sadly went through being battered and bruised. And he mentions this in 2 Corinthians. He says how he was 3 times beaten with the rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I mean, we don't really make mention of those things. I mean, imagine being in the ocean, in the deep, a night and a day. Who was that guy recently? Was it in Scotland? I think he went out surfing and he was 32 hours in the sea. And he thought it was finished. And he said to me, I was watching the news report. He said to himself, no, I didn't plan my life finishing like this. There's so many things that I wanted to do and I wanted to achieve. Basically, I don't want to go out like this. And he hung on. And miraculously, he was rescued. And now it's like he has a new leash of life. Whether he's become a Christian or I don't know. You know, for those of you going to Austria, I digress. But for those of you going to Austria, that lake is deep and big.
I fell in that lake once before. And I'm sure anyone, but anyway, but I felt so insignificant in God's great creation. I just thought, there's me, my little legs paddling away. Just I felt insignificant. I mean, the Apostle Paul, how did he feel in the big ocean, a night and a day paddling? How did that young man feel in that ocean? He saw the sunrise, the sunset, and he's looking around thinking, there's no help in sight. How did he feel? See, the Apostle Paul went through these situations and he had these experiences in order for us to receive the gospel, in order for us to have this message here. He said in Galatians chapter 6, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps he was referring to being stoned. Perhaps he was referring to being beaten, being whipped, all for the gospel. And so when we think about this great book which we have, which we hold within our hands and the scriptures, you know, we have to think about at what price it took for it to be delivered unto us. And so he went back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, which was roughly 60 miles away. So as I read this, I think to myself, Paul, I don't blame you for leaving Lystra. You know, they thought you were dead. If they realized that you wasn't dead, maybe they would have taken you out and stoned you again. So I don't blame you. I don't blame you for leaving Lystra. Personally, I wouldn't blame the Apostle Paul if he says, you know what, Barney? I've had enough. All this persecution, all this stoning and everything and being whipped. And no, I'm not going to take it anymore. I'm just going to go back and live a quiet life. I wouldn't blame him. But that's not the Apostle Paul. And it says, and when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples. So they've gone to Derbe. And when they have preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. See, Paul continued his work because he's driven. And making disciples was his purpose. Making disciples was his goal. And so he and Barnabas preached the gospel and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, you could quite easily just read over that. But remember, Lystra is where he just got stoned. Iconium and Antioch was where he got expelled. That's where the Jews had come from in order for him to get stoned, to pollute the minds of the multitude so that they would stone him. So Paul is basically going right back along the circuit which he's just come and received all this persecution. But he's going back. He's going back. Why is he going back? Because when he went to those places in the first place, he made disciples. There were believers there. And Paul doesn't want to leave them abandoned. He doesn't want to leave them without any hope. He doesn't want to leave them, you know, without any nurture, any care. And so what we would call this now in Christendom is follow-up work. He did his follow-up. You know, those times when you share the gospel with someone and they receive the Lord and you never ever see them again. Or you never ever phone. That's not the pattern which we should have. The pattern we should have is that if you actually lead someone to the Lord or you share the gospel with them, there's some type of follow-up with it. There's some type of, I'm prepared to come alongside to disciple you. And that's what Paul's doing. He wants to do his follow-up work, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. See, probably even more so then than it is now, the believers need to be encouraged to stay in the faith. Because, as I said, being stoned is no fun. Being persecuted isn't fun. So why would you go through suffering persecution if you wasn't really rooted and grounded in what you believed. And so in order to do that, Paul was like, he went back to encourage, to strengthen. Establish the believers in the faith, in what they believed in. See, many of these people, some of these people had the Torah, they had the law, and so they, remember there's no New Testament at this point, so Paul could sort of like draw from the law, could draw from the prophets, draw from the poetic books, and he could sort of like reveal Christ to them. But if they didn't have someone there who was really familiar with drawing out Jesus, and you remember, when Jesus was with the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and how he expounded the word and he showed them through the law and through the prophets how Christ must suffer. You see, within the early church, they needed people who were able to do that now and to establish what we call New Testament doctrine. And so Paul basically went back along the circuit he had come from, even though there was the real possibility of being persecuted there and being stoned again, being whipped. He went back to establish and strengthen the believers there and saying to them, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. See, I'm going to take a little bit of a swipe, but you don't hear many prosperity teachers teach about that one, do you? You know, they don't really deal with that. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And it's not guaranteed for everyone, but that's a better reflection of what can happen to you in Christendom. Instead of you sort of like being wealthy and rich and, you know, the head and not the tail and above and not beneath, which is scripture, but in its right context, within its right context. See, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so, Paul was continuing to be bold. He was continuing to have courage. And he was unashamedly declaring the good news of the gospel. And he knew that that came at a price where he would suffer persecution. He would very much so suffer persecution. But it didn't deter him. And so they went back along this circuit to strengthen the lives of the believers. And so when they had appointed elders in every church. So that's interesting as well, because the impression I get is that as they've established, if they've shared the gospel with individuals, they've made disciples. For the process of them moving on to the next city, there were people who were actually being built up in the faith, who was being able to rightly divide the scriptures and everything. And so when Paul comes back along the circuit, he sees these people who are functioning in these roles and everything, or functioning in a leadership capacity, and now he appoints people in positions so that they've got the hat and they've got the T-shirt now. They've got the hat, they've got the T-shirt. And what Paul was actually doing was he was being responsible himself to actually put leadership in place. And so he appointed elders in every church. And what we see here, obviously, is the plurality of leadership, which is a more New Testament and biblical structure and framework of having leadership within a church. What we see usually with one pastor-led churches isn't the pattern we have in the New Testament. I mean, sometimes it has to happen that way, but it isn't the pattern which we see. And so when they had appointed elders in the church and prayed with fasting, they prayed, they fasted. They prayed, they fasted. They prayed, they fasted. And they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. See, because of all the work which was being done now, and it was a hard graft, you know, Paul and Barnabas could have taken some of the glory for themselves. Look what we've done. Look at how many cities we've sort of like been to and shared the gospel, and, you know, look how many times we've been beaten up. But no, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And at this stage, Luke doesn't write anything about what happened in Pisidia or Pamphylia. And it says, now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So again, we're just getting this overall picture that preaching the word was what they did. And what they're actually doing now is, as I said, they're going along the circuit. They've made a circuit. Now they're going back along the circuit to strengthen. And they're making their way back to HQ. They're making their way back to Antioch, which is in Syria. So verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which had been completed. So the journey started with the church laying hands on Paul and Barnabas and sending them out to do the work of missions, to go and preach the gospel. So they've been faithful in doing it. They've done that circuit and they've come in back. And now what they're going to do is they're going to report back to the church now of all that's happened. Verse 27. So when they had come and gathered to the church and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. See, they gathered the church together because they wanted everyone to be around and they wanted the whole church to be exposed to now their word of their testimony. See, there's many things which the Lord does in all of our lives, and oftentimes we just keep it to ourselves. And really, you know, scripture says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So there is the testimony about how you came to be a believer and how you came into relationship with Jesus. But it's also, do you know what? I had this situation. Brother, I had this situation, you know what? I committed it into the Lord's hands and I didn't know what was going to happen. And the Lord just opened up a door and I was like, yo, I could see the Lord's hands all over it. And as I share that with someone, it's like, they get encouraged, like, whoa, is that what the Lord did for you? Brother, this is what he did for me or this. See, we tend to not share the things which God does in our lives with each other. But that's a form of encouragement because my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is the living God. He says, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. I'm still working. I'm still doing my thing. And he's doing his thing for all of our lives. But how often do we actually say, oh, do you know what? I just got to share a testimony with you. This is what happened in my life today. This is what the Lord did. This is how he opened up a door. I'm just excited about it. That's what we should do. That's how we encourage each other. That's how we strengthen each other and build each other up. And so they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done with them. They didn't want anyone to be left out. It's like, everybody come together. Let's just share with you what God done. Yeah, there was beatings and there were stonings and everything. But look, you know, we have a church now in Antioch, Pisidia. We have a church now in Iconium. Was there a church there before? No. Was there a church in any of these places before? No. But now there's believers in these areas. And what Paul did was he went to some of the bigger cities and they got believers, they made disciples in those bigger cities so that now the disciples in those bigger cities would start going out to the smaller villages and start sharing the gospel. And that's how, over time, the gospel just spread and spread and spread and spread and spread. And so they said, they gathered them together all that the Lord had done and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Remember, on the day of Pentecost and in the early life of the church, it was just Jews being saved. But now Gentiles are coming to receive salvation. And as Paul and Barnabas were sharing these things, again, I say that they were not focusing on themselves. They were focusing all of that the Lord had done through them. Through them. And so it says that they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And I like that. Because the journey which they had made, it was all by foot. They walked. They covered so much distance by walking. through the Taurus Mountains, climbing through mountains. You know, they did it all by foot. And so they came back to Antioch with all, you know, the church was established in Antioch. And it was like, it's like, we can rest now. And there is that legitimate place within the kingdom of rest. There's that rightful place where we need to work. And there's that rightful place where we need to rest. And we have to get the right balance. And dare I say that maybe in the West, we've got it unbalanced. Maybe we have too much rest and not enough work. Work for the Lord. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because of all that Christ has done for us. It isn't now, you better go and save souls for me. It's no, it's like, Lord, because of what you've done for me, I want to share this gospel with other people. Bode mentioned in communion how our lives these days, because work takes up so much of our time, almost 100% of our time is all focused on work, that we kind of like, we can forget about the things of the Lord. And we have to get that right balance within our walk with him, from day to day, from week to week, month to month, where we get the right balance of working for him, but also resting in him as well. And it's going to be different for every one of us. You know, it's going to be different for every one of us. And it's, again, it's not work. You know, the Lord's, you know, forcing us and putting his foot on our neck. It's not that type of work. It's the work where we want to do it for the Lord. We're driven, like Paul and Barnabas were driven to share the gospel. Like we have something driving us to share the gospel. And, you know, I think when Jesus shared the parable of the sower who went out to sow the seed of the word of God, there was the one which, what's the one where it grew and it was getting choked? The cares and the riches of this world just choked the word. And that's a scary thing, because we all have to pay. We all have to work. We live in London. We all have to work. We all have to pay our bills. But our job and our bills is not what sustains our lives. It's not what gives us life. That is a means to an end. And so we have to get that right balance within our lives, where, you know, we're working for the Lord, but also resting in him. These guys, they had done their work. They had worked. Now they needed the time to just, you know, what do Spanish people call it? Siesta! They're having a bit of a siesta here now. And so, work and rest. The first missionary journey was complete. Souls being saved. Churches were being established, and that wasn't the end of the persecution, but equally it wasn't the end of sharing the gospel, because there's more missionary journeys. And so I just pray that we're encouraged today that Paul and Barnabas, two great characters within the scriptures who the Lord used mightily. But as we keep saying, the book of Acts is open-ended, isn't it? We continue the book of Acts because the Spirit of God is still working through us and reaching out to people, reaching out to communities, reaching out to souls. So I just want us to be encouraged with that. Father, we just want to thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that as we gather together, we have an opportunity, Lord, to strengthen, encourage, and exhort one another, Lord, in the things of you. And that, Lord, you want us to be lights within our families, within our communities, Lord. You want us to reflect you well. And so help us to do that, Lord. Help us to know how to do that work of reflecting you, Lord, but also finding that time, Lord, where we can rest in you as well. I mean, that's why you gave us the Sabbath, in a sense, because, you know, you knew that we need time just to relax and kick back and rest. But we don't want to get into the habit, Lord, where, you know, the majority of our week is like a Sabbath. We're just resting all the time. We want to get that right balance, Lord. And so help us, I pray. Help us to use this word today as a springboard for the rest of the week, Lord, so we can be encouraged. And help us even today, Lord. Maybe it's on our mind just, I've got things to do today. I need to move off. Maybe just impress it upon our hearts, Lord. Just maybe stay for 5 minutes or something. Get in conversation with someone and pray. And just share a word of encouragement to each other, Lord. That is our desire, Lord, we pray. So we just commit the rest of our time, the rest of this day, the rest of this week into your hands, Lord. Praying, Lord, that you give us opportunity, Lord, for your name to be lifted up and for you to be glorified. And so we do. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.